The headlines: Iran's president warns against the Zionist plot to divide Sudan. Thousands of protesters once again take to the streets of Tel Aviv. And Britain's railway workers vote in favor of further strike action in a new ballot amid a long-running pay dispute. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran's president has warned that Zionists and their Western backers are pursuing the policy of dividing Sudan after they have failed to do so in Syria. Ibrahim Raisi made remarks in a meeting with the Syrian foreign minister Faisal Maqdad in Damascus. He added that the resistance axis has hobbled the Zionist regime and defeated its expansionist and occupationist policy. Raisi said that the people of Sudan and the rest of the Muslim world must be watchful of Zionist plots. Iran's president added that the unity among the Muslims of the world, reiterating that Iran's call on Muslims to be united.
Iranian President Ibrahim Raisi has attended an economic forum in Syria for Iranian and Syrian businessmen. He said that the two countries are determined to expand trade and economic partnerships, stressing that currently the bulk of trade exchange between Iran and Syria is unacceptable and should increase.
The will of both governments is to expand economic relations and eliminate obstacles in the way. This visit to Syria will constitute a positive turning point in developing relations with Syria, and you will see its impact on the economy of the two countries and the region.
This forum reflects Iran's and Syria's support for the private sector aimed at enhancing economic relations between the two countries. The viewpoint of presidents of both states was that such cooperation should be based on integration for the interests of the two nations.
Syrian and Iranian businessmen thanked their countries for the newly signed economic agreements. They said the war in Syria had blocked it from attracting investors, calling for the establishment of a joint bank, currency exchange companies, and an increase of air flights between the two states. Many of their requests were already dealt with, according to Iran's Minister of Roads and Urban Development.
Agreements signed recently aim to facilitate investments for businessmen. Agreements included establishing a joint bank and insurance system, as well as modifying tariffs on imports and exports. Good agreements were also reached in the transport sector. We will continue building the railway linking Iran, Iraq, and Syria for passengers and later on for goods.
On Wednesday, Iran and Syria signed an agreement on a long-term comprehensive strategic cooperation, as well as memorandums of understanding in the fields of oil, agriculture, rail and aerial transportation, free trade zones, earthquake reliefs, communications and information technologies. The Iranian president's visit to Syria has initiated a new phase of economic cooperation between the two countries. Both states are determined to upgrade mutual trade ties to reach the level of their strategic political relations. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
We were earlier joined by political analyst and university professor Said Mohammad Marandi for his take.
President Raisi's trip to Syria strengthens this new status. Syria, which has been badly damaged and hurt as a result of the dirty war led by the United States and its allies, has been suffering tremendously as a result of these barbaric Western sanctions. And in the past, the Iranians have helped the Syrians defend their sovereignty. But I think one thing that the Iranians and the Syrians neglected was to strengthen the economic relationship. And this trip was to rectify that. It was carried out to rectify that. So hopefully we're going to see increased trade and business and investment going on between Iran and Syria. That will further strengthen West Asian countries and their integration. It will further marginalize the Israeli regime, and it will make it more difficult for the Biden regime to continue its occupation of one-third of Syria, its illegal occupation. And it will also make it create a greater incentive for the Turkish government to withdraw from northern Syria, especially as Turkey has so many problems.
Jordan's foreign minister says Syria should soon be able to return to the Arab League, warning, however, that many challenges still lie ahead. Ayman Safadi says Syria has enough votes among the group's 22 members to regain its seat. He added that Syria's readiness to resolve the country's years-long conflict would help it win the support of other Arab countries and to end Western sanctions. The Jordanian minister said the sanctions are a major impediment to launching a major reconstruction effort in Syria. Arab ministers are expected to meet in Cairo on Sunday to discuss Syria's return to the fold. Several Arab have stated, including Saudi Arabia and Egypt, that they have already re-engaged with Syria through high-level visits and meetings. And the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says the country plans to step up production of yellow cake to 50%. Mohammad Esami made the remarks as he inaugurated a yellow cake production facility in the Iranian capital province of Yazd, central province of Yazd, that is. He said the country also plans to make 10 uranium mines operational by the end of the current Iranian year. Yellow cake is a type of uranium concentrate powder that can be processed into enriched uranium to make fuel for nuclear plants. Iran says that its nuclear activities are purely peaceful, only meant for energy and medical purposes. Thousands of protesters have taken to the streets of Tel Aviv and other cities across the occupied territories against the Israeli cabinet's judicial reforms. The rallies were held despite Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu putting the controversial reforms on hold a month ago. The rallies were the first major ones since the regime's establishment officially opened the summer session earlier this week. Protesters blocked central traffic arteries and highways in Tel Aviv. They also gathered outside Israel and the residence of Isaac Herzog in Al-Quds as the country homes ministers in Tel Aviv. Similar demonstrations have been held since the judicial overhaul plan was presented in January. It seeks to give the Israeli cabinet more control over the judiciary. Employees from a major Italian telecoms operator have staged a strike against unbundling of the company. Max Civilli reports.
On Thursday, about 6,000 employees from the Italian phone carrier Wind Tre walked out of work in protest against the management's decision to spin off the firm's network assets into a separate company. Wind Tre is the third largest Italian mobile operator with about 20 million customers and the second largest fixed line operator with almost 3 million subscribers. The industrial action had been called by Italy's three largest trade unions, CGL, CISL and UIL, against the unbundling deal, which unions and workers say is the prelude to mass layoffs. The spin-off of telecoms operator Wind Tre will pave the way for the sale of a majority stake in the grid company to Swedish private equity firm EQT. Unionists say Wind Tre will shift some 2,000 workers out of a total 6,500 workers in Italy into the network venture. Job insecurity is rampant in Italy. According to statistical agency Eurostat's figures, Italy has the second lowest employment rate for young workers in Europe at about 30%. Also, Italy has no minimum wage but protects workers through collective agreements, which often remains a dead letter for people on precarious contracts. Meanwhile, Italy's government has scrapped an anti-poverty benefit that goes under the name of citizen income, replacing it with a more limited inclusion check for qualifying households starting from January 2024. Prime Minister Meloni argues that the citizen income, which helped about 4 million people last year, costs too much and discourages people, especially youths, from looking for jobs. Nearly half of workers aged between 30 and 34 in Italy have an income between 8,000 and 16,000 euro a year, an income bracket that ranges from absolute poverty to near subsistence. An increasing number of Italians are leaving the country in search of better opportunities abroad. Max Civili, Rome.
Britain's RMT trade union says railway workers voted in favor of another strike action in New Ballot. Union says these strikes are part of the long-running pay dispute between the operating companies and the employees. Thousands of railway workers in Britain are planning a strike on May 13th. The RMT has rejected the latest pay offer from train companies. It said that the workers' vote to send a clear message to the employers. RMT says the employees are angry at the very real fact that employers should recognize the fact. The UK has several waves of industrial actions across the various public and private sectors since last summer. Workers demand inflation matching rises. Inflation in Britain has seen a 40 to about 10% rise. People in Britain are questioning the costly coronation ceremony of King Charles III amid a cost of living crisis and nationwide strikes. The ceremony is to be held on Saturday, and it will be funded by the government. Estimates of the cost of the coronation is as high as $150 million. The activists say that the cost is a slap in the face of millions of people struggling with the cost of living crisis. They say the coronation is a celebration of hereditary power and has no place in modern society. A recent survey shows most of the British people want the coronation to be funded by the royal family itself. A spokesman for the Buckingham Palace has argued that the occasion attracts huge global interest and more repays of expenditure will happen as it goes on. Russia has accused the U.S. and Ukraine of masterminding a drone strike on the Kremlin, which Moscow says was aimed at killing Vladimir Putin, the president. The Ukrainians have denied the accusation. We discuss this in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
Russia has accused the U.S. of being behind a drone strike on the Kremlin, which officials in Moscow say was aimed at killing President Vladimir Putin. A Kremlin spokesman said Russia is aware of the plot, knows that Washington is selecting the targets, and that Ukraine is merely implementing them. Dmitry Peskov added that Russia is considering various options to respond that meet the interests of the country. The U.S. dismissed Russia's allegations, saying Moscow's assertion was a lie. Russia has already blamed the attack on Ukraine, describing it as a failed terrorist act. Kiev has rejected the accusation. Meanwhile, Russian missiles targeted the Ukrainian capital, Kiev, again. Ukrainian officials said the southern Zaporizhzhia region and the port city of Odessa were also shelled by the Russian military. Hardy Schlanger, spokesman at the International Schiller Institute, joins us from Potsdam, Germany. We also have Don DeBar, who's an activist and commentator, joining us from Ossining, New York. Gentlemen, welcome. Hardy Schlanger, first over to you. So you have this incident that has happened, and it's interesting the type of reaction that we've had from Ukraine and in turn the U.S. But what are your thoughts? Do you think that this is true, what Russia has accused the U.S. of, that it was the plot that it devised and for Ukraine to have carried it out?
Well, it's important to realize that Ukraine would not undertake such a risky act as this without clearing it from the United States first. So the idea that the United States had no idea or that they have plausible deniability is possible. But I don't think if this came from Kiev directly, which it appears to, that this would have been without the knowledge of the United States. Now, one of the strongest evidence of Ukrainian government involvement has been the targeting in Kiev of the May 9th Victory Day celebrations in Moscow, which of course are highly symbolic for Putin and the Russian people, the victory over the Nazis. And given that you have neo-Nazis inside the Ukrainian security and defense forces and in the government, this may be something that they do wish to target. I think this is at least plausible evidence of Ukrainian involvement, just as Biden's comments that the Nord Stream pipelines will not be open was used by Seymour Hersh in his targeting of the Biden administration as responsible for the sabotage of the pipelines.
And what do you think, Don DeBar?
I'll further amplify, first of all, the reference to Biden and the Nord Stream pipeline. Biden says we're going to take out the Nord Stream pipeline. Boom, the Nord Stream pipeline is gone. Biden, before he mentioned the Nord Stream pipeline, had said essentially Putin should not be allowed to be president of Russia anymore. That was in like March of last year. But further than that, it's the policy of the U.S. government, there's proposed legislation to make this official, but you have what's called the Helsinki Group inside the U.S. government, which has members of Congress and others in it, whose purpose, the avowed purpose of the U.S. government, is to decolonize Russia. By saying that, they mean to break it up into like 10 independent countries of each other. They've announced the regime change effort from the very beginning of the addressing of the Ukraine situation by that group. And there is pending legislation now in both houses of Congress introduced last week that says, in essence, it is the policy, in fact, the states, it's the policy of the United States to make sure that Ukraine wins this war, recovers all of its lost territories, quote unquote.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to polls, Biden's approval rating has been net negative since August 2021. Despite Biden's low approval ratings, the Democratic Party has said that it will support his re-election and has no plans to sponsor primary debates. Biden's age has also come under criticism, as he would be 86 at the end of his second term. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Sky News reported Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley has said it is unlikely Joe Biden would make it to the end of a second term were he to be re-elected to the White House. Biden, 80, announced he was running for re-election in 2024 recently. He is already the oldest president in history. By the end of a second term, Biden would be 86. He announced that he is running again in 2024, and I think that we can all be very clear and say with a matter of fact that if you vote for Joe Biden, you really are counting on President Harris, because the idea that he would make it until 86 years old is not something that I think is likely, Haley said in a Fox News interview recently. She was referring to President Biden's deputy vice president, Kamala Harris, who would take over the presidency if Biden died in office. The vice president featured prominently in a video which launched Biden's re-election bid. Also, RT noted, U.S. President Joe Biden stands little chance of remaining in office until the end of his second term, should he be re-elected next year. Republican presidential contender Nikki Haley has claimed. She further warned that widely unpopular Vice President Kamala Harris could end up at the helm. Speaking to Fox News recently, Haley, a former U.S. envoy to the U.N., and an ex-governor of South Carolina, said that If you vote for Joe Biden, you really are counting on President Harris, because the idea that he would make it until 86 years old is not something that I think is likely. Harris does not enjoy particularly strong popular support. A study published by Statista recently indicated that nearly half of Americans view her performance as vice president either somewhat or very unfavorably. In an interview with Fox News Digital recently, former Democratic Congresswoman turned independent Tulsi Gabbard stated her view that Kamala Harris is clearly unqualified to be the commander-in-chief. Gabbard warned the consequences of President Kamala Harris at the helm would be dangerous and catastrophic for the American people and our nation. The 80-year-old Biden officially announced that he would run for a second term in 2024 in a video statement released recently, 4 years to the day after the launch of his previous presidential campaign. He also announced that Harris will remain on the ticket as his vice president. Biden is already the oldest-serving president in U.S. history, and critics have claimed that he no longer possesses the mental acuity to lead the nation. A recent poll published by NBC News revealed that 70% of Americans and 51% of Democratic Party voters did not want him to seek re-election. Another survey by the Associated Press yielded identical results. In both polls, respondents cited Biden's advanced age as the main reason for wanting to see someone else vying for the U.S. top job. Also, former U.S. President Donald Trump unveiled a new nickname for his chief Democratic rival during a campaign event in New Hampshire recently, dubbing the incumbent Crooked Joe days after President Joe Biden officially announced his re-election campaign, explaining he was relieving his 2016 Democratic candidate Hillary Clinton of her Crooked Hillary. Trump declared, "I'm going to retire the name Crooked so that we can use the name for Joe Biden, because he will be known from now on as Crooked Joe Biden." There has never been anyone in the history of American politics so crooked or dishonest as Joe Biden, the Republican presidential hopeful concluded. The 2024 frontrunner joked that Clinton was out there someplace celebrating having been relieved of the epithet he tagged her with 7 years ago, teasing the audience that he would rename his one-time enemy, Hillary. Trump told the audience that a Biden rematch gave voters the chance to choose between strength and weakness, success or failure, safety or anarchy, peace or conflict, and prosperity or catastrophe. "We're living in a catastrophe," he lamented, denouncing his rival as a threat to democracy who doesn't have a clue and vowing to settle our unfinished business. Trump has never stopped claiming he won the 2020 election, dismissing the official totals as rigged. Trump has never stopped claiming he won the 2020 election. While he lost New Hampshire in 2016 and 2020 general elections, Trump won the state's Republican presidential primary in 2016 and held that lead through the convention, shocking establishment favorites such as former Florida Governor Jeb Bush and Texas Senator Ted Cruz. While he remains the clear front runner in the Republican field, leading his strongest challenger, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, by 32 points, DeSantis, or Ron D, sanctimonious as Trump has nicknamed him, has not officially announced his candidacy yet. Trump dismissed the notion of debating his rivals, including former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie and New Hampshire Governor John Sununu, suggesting it was beneath him. The first former president ever to be indicted, Trump faces 34 felony counts in New York over his alleged payments of hush money to a star 7 years ago. The candidate and his supporters have denounced the charges as politically motivated persecution, and his campaign took in millions in first-time donations in 48 hours following the indictment.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us start the day by deeply thinking over the wise words spoken by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. Do not disrespect your weak friends. God will surely disgrace him whoever disgraces a believer, and will not gather them in the same place on the day of resurrection unless repentance is shown.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Palestine population density rate.
Part 2.
Refugee camps population is 70% of the total population of the Gaza Strip. The remaining percentage of the population is distributed in the urban and rural areas, which are being shrunk by daily expansion of urban sprawl. This is due to a regular ongoing increase in population ratio, which is expected to reach more than 2 million in 2020.
The Gaza Strip, from Beit Hanun to Rafah, seems like one city. It is full of buildings mixed together. The green lands of farms and parks begin to vanish. The Gaza Strip cannot absorb such a large population. This area is called Al-Zaytun neighborhood, and the Al-Dadus are its biggest families. Before 1987, you could hardly see a building here. It was all farms. This urban sprawl threatens the farms. Our ancestors left hundreds of dunams of lands. Now a person has just 5 or 4 dunams. I have 23 sons and grandchildren. 5 of them are married. After 10 years, I think they will be 50. Our people love reproduction and feel proud of their children. My brother Abu Fadi was the first martyr of the Al-Dadu family. He got married very young and had 3 sons and a daughter. If he did not get married, he would not have left children after being killed. This is my brother-in-law, Aid al-Sawafiri, Abu Sajid. He inherited a farm here, but when he removed the trees, we felt pain. The trees were planted by my father and grandfathers. but he had to build a house and live in it instead of living in his rented apartment. He lived in this house for 4 years before it was completed. This was due to his hard economic situation.
طبعا انا وزوجتي عايشين في بيت بالايجار معنا اربع اطفال اللي هو ثلاث اولاد وبنت طبعا عايشين في بيت بالايجار لا
يستطيع I live with my wife and four children in a rented house. I have three sons and a daughter. The house is humble and cannot suit my family in the near future. When my children grow up, they will each need a room. Gaza people love to have big families with many children. They support the father in the future. This is our nature. We saw our fathers and grandfathers trying to increase the members of their families, and so do we.
Worth mentioning, the Palestinian society in general, and the society in Gaza in particular, recognize that the rapid increase in their population passed the international standards of population density rate, though they rationalize it in terms of compensating the number of the civilians killed by the Israeli occupation army throughout the last decades.
If a family has 10 children, three or four of them may be killed by an Israeli invasion. So there will be children to survive and achieve the dream of returning to the homeland with their father or after his death. I never returned. My children may return in the future. You can hardly find a family that does not have a martyr, an injured person, or a prisoner among its members. Therefore, we think that every family with less than four or five children is embarrassed. So everyone tries to have a big number of sons to compensate for any potential loss in cases of martyrdom or imprisonment. This way, parents have alternative sons to depend on in the future. In Gaza, the number of males exceeds that of females. Allah gave us more sons than daughters. However, we don't discriminate between men or women. Both struggle in Gaza against the Israelis.
We have 10 children. Each one of them has from 10 to 15 children. We are too many. Thanks Allah, we're satisfied. I pray to Allah to increase Prophet Muhammad's nation so they can struggle against the Israeli occupation.
As you know, the struggle between us and the Israeli occupation has continued since 1948 and even before. My grandfather fell as a martyr in 1947, the days of the rebels. Life goes on. If reproduction had not been continuous, the Palestinian people would have become extinct. We reproduce more because citizens are killed by the Israelis regularly. Thanks Allah, we have our own sons who will inherit the land. Look at this land. No plants grow here since it was targeted by white phosphorus missiles in 2008. We tried to plant the land once and twice in vain.
This is the case that resulted from the ongoing struggle. Everyone is ready to be the next martyr in the battle of freeing the land from the Israeli occupation. Therefore, most of the people here try to reproduce more babies. Even those who have few children feel embarrassed when being asked about the number of their children.
I have three sons and three daughters. Frankly speaking, I am embarrassed to talk about this. I hope I have more and more children, but this is the will of Allah.
So you feel embarrassed when someone asks about the number of your children?
Of course. I have a secret wish to have at least five sons, but it is really the will of Allah. In fact, Allah has given me seven children. I wish I had more children, but some reasons, like age, work, life, etc., did not allow me to do so.
الحياة والعيشة والما شابه ذلك لها دور آخر.
Someday I went to the hospital. The doctor asked me about the number of my children. I told her I have five. She told me, just five? You're a wise woman. For me, it is the first time to treat a woman who has only five children. I told her that I don't like to have many children. I followed the birth control method in the beginning of my marriage. The doctor told me that she met about 20 cases whose children were 15 at the minimum.
What if someone needs his children?
Some people who are in need to their children's assistance raise their children on a base that when they grow up, they can look after and support the parents. Other people who are not in need to their children's assistance raise and educate them and let them depend on themselves. We ourselves are in need to our children's assistance.
Hamad Dola is one of the Palestinian families who depend mainly on their sons in getting their living. In Dola's case, the eldest son is the breadwinner of the family. He was injured at work. The injury paralyzed him. Now, he is being treated at the hospital so he could hopefully move his legs.
This is the life of the refugee camp. His wife's pregnant, and he has just begun his life. But now he suffers from paralysis for the sake of getting his living.
When he grew up, my son told me that he wanted to marry. I told him that I could not afford the expense of marriage. He said he could borrow some money and return the amount 5 months after the wedding. He got married and began working with someone who owns an excavator. In the work, while they were picking up sand, he was injured. Now he is being treated in the hospital for paralysis. Now it is he who needs others' assistance.
The Palestinians believe in an idea that increasing their population is a form of resistance against the occupation and will be useful for a promising day when they would return to the land of Palestine.
I follow my grandfather. I am going to make a new family and have a new house, despite the blockade and the occupation. Thanks Allah, everything is going well with me. God willing, I hope he will have 20 children. Thanks Allah, we have many properties, so living expenses are available to all of the family. The power of population is a belief to the Palestinian people. They believe that they have been brought to life to protect their land and achieve their historical right of return. These rights run in the blood of Palestinians. Overpopulation is increasing day by day. If it increases more, the population bomb will explode and affect the entire region, not only the Israeli population. The Israeli occupation thinks that the population of the Palestinians began to exceed the population of the Israelis in historical Palestine. So they are afraid of the population bomb, which means to them that when Palestinians become more than Israelis, it will be the beginning of the removal of the Israeli occupation of Palestine occupied in 1948.
The Israeli occupation believes that the more the Palestinian population increases, the more demographic balance on the ground becomes in the interest of the Palestinians. Therefore, the Israeli side does great efforts and uses all the means to kill the Palestinians and bring the land of Palestine to Israel and its settlers. But the Palestinians struggle and lie in ambush, insisting on their right to return to their homeland in preference to becoming kings away from it.
Our God created us on this land. The roots of us and our ancestors lay deep within it. We advise our children to keep the entire land of Palestine for all the Palestinians. Thus, they must free their lands and return to their villages and cities. The more the Palestinians' population increases, the more fighters and martyrs they have. This way, the Israeli occupation will face an imminent demise, which seems very soon, God willing. We are now close to the border between Beit Lahia and Herbia. Can you see Herbia from here? All those lands belong to us. There is the vineyard of your grandfather. It will be yours in the future. The Israeli occupation established a military base on it to shoot anyone coming close to the lands from which he was transferred. The Zionist enemy tries as much as it can to evacuate Palestinians living at the edges of the Gaza Strip. The Israelis tried to limit the Palestinians to certain populated area in Gaza City or in some other cities and refugee camps, but they failed. People used to live along the borders in a way to counter the Israeli attempt. In contrast, the Israelis practiced destroying their houses and removing the trees to tighten the siege against Palestinians using artillery and aircrafts. The Palestinians continue their sacrifices to get back their lands and homes.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to get rid of feeling of despair. In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful, may his peace and blessings be upon Muhammad and his pure immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Salamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z on IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We start our session today with a question. A person has asked, I am a young man. I've been involved in a great scene, feeling scene on the one hand, and my weak determination before my loss on the other hand have made me desperate of the forgiveness of Allah, and I feel that I will definitely be in hell. At the same time, I fear that I'm not right in this opinion, thankfully. Would you please guide me to the right solution? It's a very important question, and it can be a very common question among the youths, and also the answer would be helpful, inshallah. In answer, the very first step that we should have it in our mind is to confess our sin before Allah. We have to confess. This is the first step of repentance. Confessing is the first step of repentance. So we're going to confess our sin before Allah and pray to him to help us with a real repentance. We do not need to ask for forgiveness with a difficult language. Speak easily and spontaneously and say what is inside us in any way you can, because Allah knows what is in our heart even before it come to our tongue. So this is the very first step of repentance, confessing, because confessing, when you confess, you accept by your heart that you have done something wrong, and when you confess that you have something wrong, it gains the forgiveness of Allah. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z on IRIB English Radio. Okay, in the previous part, we talked about the first step of repentance, and that was confessing our sin before Allah and pray him, not with a very difficult language. But the second step is something that we have bear in our mind and know well, that despairing of the forgiveness of Allah is a sin even greater than the sin we are originally involved in, because despair opens the door wider before us to commit all sins, and it is this that will get us into the hell, not our first sin. It's very important. Despair is the key of opening the hellfire towards ourselves. Therefore, Islam has considered despairing of Allah's mercy as the greatest of sins. It is that Satan, the first enemy of man, wants for us on the day of judgment. So, as a young man, if you're looking for a true repentance, we should fill our heart with a big hope of getting the forgiveness of Allah and try determinedly not to commit the sin again. When we commit a sin, we should hasten immediately to Allah and ask Him to forgive us. We should never cut our relation with Allah in any case. If we go to east or west, we shall not find a God like our Lord, like our Allah, whom we disobey, but He, all the able to punish us at once, grants us a respite and says that He loves those who ask Him for forgiveness, loves the repentant, and loves to purify themselves, besides the loves to reward us with His paradise if we turn to Him sincerely. And I hope everyone in life full of hope and without feeling of despair.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Rating agency Fitch has downgraded France's credit rating. The agency says France's social unrest over pensions could limit the government's ability to pass new structural changes. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, rating agency Fitch has downgraded France's sovereign credit rating, warning that public resistance to a recent pension reform could take a toll on the economy. The agency lowered the rating from AA to AA- with a stable outlook. The downgrade means France is considered a more risky venture for investors, which could lead to higher borrowing costs. Fitch believes that social and political pressures illustrated by the protest against the pension reform will complicate fiscal consolidation, the agency wrote. It added that the government's decision to bypass a parliamentary vote to push through the pension reform will likely further strengthen radical and anti-establishment forces. Political deadlock and sometimes violent social movements pose a risk to Macron's reform agenda and could create pressures for a more expansionary fiscal policy or a reversal of previous reforms, Fitch warned. French President Emmanuel Macron signed the unpopular pension reform into law in mid-April, despite months of nationwide protests and resistance in Parliament. The measure raised the retirement age from 62 to 64. Following its enactment, the political opposition and unions vowed to continue contesting the move. Analysts have warned that as the president's party does not have a parliamentary majority, it may be difficult for it to deliver on other reforms due to the public unrest. French Economy Minister Bruno Le Maire, however, pledged that Paris will continue structural reforms despite Fitch's warnings. I believe that the facts invalidate the assessments by the Fitch agency. We are able to implement structural reforms, and we will continue to implement structural reforms for the country, Le Maire told Agence France-Presse recently. The official vowed to accelerate the country's debt reduction, to restore the public finances, reduce deficits, and make faster cuts to public expenditure. Sales volumes at major retail chains in France have declined in the first 3 months of the year against a backdrop of soaring prices, news channel BFMTV reported recently, citing a study by analytical center Des Ricana Institute. BFMTV stated, faced with inflation, the French reduced their purchases in the first quarter, according to Des Ricana Institute. Supermarket sales in the first 3 months of this year fell by 5% compared to 2022. It indicated that surging prices pushed the turnover of large-scale retailers up by 9.1% during the same period in annual terms. Data showed that sales of oils have been the most affected, plummeting by 53.1%. Sales of care and hygiene products reportedly dropped by 52.8%, while starch sales declined by 26.4%. The cost of living crisis has deepened in France. According to a recent report by statistics agency INSEE, inflation in the Eurozone's second largest economy continued to grow at a record pace and rose faster than expected in February, largely due to surging food prices. Food services and manufactured goods have been the main contributors to rising inflation. French authorities previously introduced a so-called anti-inflation food basket comprising about 50 basic items and have obliged large retailers not to hike prices on these essentials. Inflation in France continues to soar at a record pace and rose faster than expected in February, largely due to surging food prices, according to the most recent calculations by statistics agency INSEE published recently. Consumer prices increased from a projected 7.2% to 7.3% in February year on year, up from 7% in January and representing the strongest increase in France's euro area, INSEE said. This latest report shows that food, services and manufactured goods have been the main contributors to rising inflation. Earlier this month, the government warned French households that inflation will accelerate to reach 10% in March, which means that food prices will also increase by 10%. The country's authorities have introduced a so-called anti-inflation food basket comprising about 50 basic items and have obliged large retailers not to hike prices on these essentials. French Finance Minister Bruno Le Maire said he expected inflation to reach a peak this summer and then start to ease. Banque de France Governor François Villeroy de Gallo acknowledged that inflation across the Eurozone remains too high and continues to be the main concern and top priority for monetary policy.
Captain. Football is a sport of moments. A team can be barred from its goal even for a split-second negligence. We could recall many teams that lost their calm and concentration and lost the game when they were on the verge of achieving a significant victory. We can name many teams that were only one step away from achieving an important cup, but they lost their discipline and unity and failed. There have been many teams that fell behind in a sensitive match and lost their hope and incentive to make it up. Football is a sport of moments. Football is a team sport. Football is a team sport. The players have to be like soldiers during a march. Coordinated, united, empathetic, and they have to trust each other. If the players are not united, if they are not a family of 11, their team cannot succeed. This is where captains come into play. They are the guardian angels of teams. Usually, the most effective player of the team is picked as the captain, someone who has played on that team for many years, someone who's older than the other players, someone who is greater and more famous than the others, or maybe someone who has the character to be commander of the team. Whatever it is, the captain stands out. And just like the commander of a squadron on the battlefield, the CEO of a company, the director of a movie, or like the leader of any other group. The captain of a football team is a pillar who guarantees the unity of that team. No team can achieve victory without a great captain. The captain of a football team enters the field before the other players, just like the commander of a big army. Even the final whistle of the match doesn't mean that the captain is relieved of his duties. The captain helps the defeated team pull itself together and raises their spirits. Or, on the contrary, takes the winning team to the fans to celebrate the victory.